Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John Estorell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. 3 million people camping in the wilderness requires 4 million pounds of food, 11 million gallons of water, and 8 million pounds of firewood on a daily basis. The enormous campground for all these people would cover 750 square miles. This was not a one-time occurrence, but a 40-year operation sustained by God. Lucifer created strife and unbelief among the Israelites, and they quickly forgot about their time as slaves while they dreamt of the food they had in Egypt. As a result, God delivered manna for breakfast and quail in the evening. The grumbling continued, and God allowed an army of Amalekites to threaten them. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on May 2nd, 2021. And we're going to continue the story of the origin of Jesus. And today is part 18, God's guidance and provision. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to bless you right now that you will open up the scriptures for us. You will show us what we need to see. Help us to understand. Help us to apply it. Help us to be victorious. And I give you praise and worship for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you want to start to be with me in the Bible, the first scripture I'm going to use is in Deuteronomy 29:5. So if you want to be ready for that. I'm sure that somebody says, now, you preached on the 5 books of Moses before. What are you trying to do with this here? It's not what I'm trying to do. It's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. To me, the spirit world is as real as the physical world. The older I get, the more I realize that the spirit world is real. It's not a ghost world. God has given me understanding that the physical world is a replica of the spirit world. So the technology we have here, which we think, you know, is very great right now, is a replica of what's existing in the spirit world. We have it on a lesser development, but there's nothing really here that does not exist in the spirit world. And so we need to understand now the spirit world supersedes the physical world. Now, I am a spirit. I have a soul and a spirit inside of me. That soul has eyes, ears, head, arms, legs. It's a body, a spiritual body. What you see here now is a replica of what's inside of me. When my body dies, my soul body, which is the real me, and my spirit will leave. And angels will pick me up. I'll be taken to heaven because I made a decision to be born again many years ago. The physical brain goes in the grave, but my memories, everything that I am, is not in the physical brain. It's in my spirit brain. The Holy Spirit has shown this. He wants me to teach people that we, as we move into the time of the Antichrist, We have to live supernaturally. And the greatest example we have is the Exodus and the time in the wilderness. And as we look upon the nation of Israel, the Hebrew children, how God for a year, number of years nurtured them, moved them, took care of them, until Jesus came. And that's what I really want you to take home with today, that this is a reality. I also want to say this. I have teachings. I have them on real cassettes. We can't use today. We have them on cassettes. And we have them on DVDs now and CDs. There's two things that have changed in my theology. I came to Christ. I came back to Christ in 1965. And the seminary in 1969 has been preaching since 67. Two things have changed. One, God showed me pagan holidays. And I stopped doing Christmas. I never did Halloween. And I stopped doing Valentine and the Easter Bunny and so on. I was never into the Easter Bunny. And the other thing is that I was blinded to the rapture. And years ago, back, matter of fact, 1980, I was confronted with the fallacy of the rapture teaching. And it took about 6 months before the Holy Spirit showed me that I was wrong. Two things, Christmas and the rapture. The teaching I've done, we are using now Christian Dynamics 1, 2, and 3, were written 30 years ago. There's no change. And so this ministry is not changing. We are biblical. We will stay biblical. You will hear me have the same message 5 years from now, 10 years from now, that I did 20 years ago and so on, except two things. I do not do Christmas, and I have seen that there is no rapture. Christians will be here for the tribulation period. Having said that, so I realize what God has done with me is stability. People come, people go, blessed be the name of the Lord. Doctrines come, doctrines go, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm staying in the Word. And that is, we're going to give you, this ministry is stable. I raised up Pastor Charles Terrell. I raised up Pastor Alexei Belayev. These two men are solid. They are biblical. They will not change. When I go, there will be continuity. And this is what we have to offer you in a time when everything is shook. Let me take you now to the outline. And we're going to be talking now about the first few months in the wilderness. And this is really a fantastic miracle that has taken place. And the numbers that you see here that I'm bringing up, I did not compute this. To some person, I give the website here at the bottom, sat down and figured out how much food and water it would take to take care of 3 million people. I want you to see the numbers because I want to increase your faith. I want you to see how great God is. In order now, so let's go back to a virtual timeline. Once the God had moved Moses and the people to Elim, they passed the virtual time run again to finalize their plans for moving them to their promised land. Here's what I want you to see if you can grasp. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat down before anything was created in our universe. They sat down in heaven. And they had in order for me to project it to you, I use human terms. They had a supernatural, huge, immense computer system. And if I would have said this 20 years ago, I wouldn't have believed it myself. Because I would say, how is that possible? But you know, with video games today, video games started back in the 80s when we had Dungeons and Dragons and other things, and they were done, you know, with paper and on cards and so on. And then the computers came in, and we had them on computers. And now, in the video game, you can actually, when you play it, it is built in such a way, it's a virtual game that you can interject yourself. And actually you can partake with the characters and you can change the outcome what is happening in this particular game they're playing. If you want to be an airplane pilot, we've had it for a long time. We have simulators. And so they have built very sophisticated computerized simulators that had a cockpit of that particular model of airplane. And before a pilot even gets in an airplane, he has probably hundreds of hours in a simulator where he's watching the controls. He has all the controls there. He has a video screen. And then they do a run. And they have different scenarios of losing an engine, wind is blowing, whatever it is. And now the pilot can sit in there in training. He sits in there and is interacting with this video in a simulator and learning how to get the airplane to fly if he got problems. That's how far we have come now. Picture God now, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have this enormous computer system. And they have not created a scenario that they have written a program for called the creation. Now, try to wrap your mind around this. Because they wanted a free will on the angels, and on the people, because of a free will, you cannot design that ahead of time. You have to let each character make his own mind. If you have a video game and you create the characters to do this or this or that, they don't have a free will. So in order to simply create everything, they had a virtual computer run, and they put in us, they put in Lucifer, the angels, and then they watched us making decisions. And then they were able to interact just like we do in a video game or in a simulator, and make it to go the way they wanted it, except the free will. Lucifer did not have to rebel. The fallen angels didn't have to fall. You and I don't have to say no to Christ. We can say yes. That's where free will comes in. So having said all of this now, picture now God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They're doing their virtual time run. Nothing has been created. All on the computer. And they now have the children of Israel in the desert. And they realize they need food. They need water. They need clothing. And I'm reading now. An angel quartermaster. They simply asked him, estimate the supplies needed to keep 3 million Hebrews moving in the wilderness. Give us some numbers. And the angels figured this out, and they realized that they would need 2,000 tons or 4 million pounds of food every day. 3 million people eat and use 4 million pounds a day. To bring that much food each day, if I'm now using human terms, would require 3 freight trains, each a mile long. That's a lot of food. The Bible doesn't talk about the firewood. And we do notice that in a desert area, there are no forest. We got brush. Firewood was needed to cook and to keep warm. The Hebrews would consume 4,000 tons of wood each day. To bring that in, if we use the term for us now, it would necessitate a lot of freight trains, each a mile long. I'm sure you've seen the trains coming down from Canada with the nice wood they have processed, where they have planks and so on, that they're going to industry where they're building houses. Let's look at the water now. Water represents life in the desert. It will be consumed by humans and animals alike and used for light-duty washing. A minimum, they will require 11 million gallons a day, the equivalent of a freight train with tank cars stretching 1,800 miles long. That's a lot of water. Each time the Hebrews stopped to rest, a campground covered 750 square miles was set up. This is not a light camping like we do in the summertime. To have 3 million people, and each one of them had tents, they were set up in rows. They covered an area of 750 square miles. The angels also brought up the fact that if the people were to stay in the wilderness for a longer period, they would need clothing and shoes for the years. Turn me now to Deuteronomy 29:5, and we'll read this. This is Jesus speaking. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed old upon you, and your shoe is not waxed old upon your foot. Very few of us would think about this. If you walk in the wilderness, there's sand and rocks, 40 years, what kind of shoes will you need? You'll need a lot of shoes. Supernaturally, God simply changed the clothing, and they lasted for 40 years. In the UFO that was crashed in 1947, they found different type of material, clothing material, particularly beings that were flying it that had certain clothing on. It was material made from earth. Everything on that ship was from earth. But it was different to what we know and have ability to create. And so we had a miracle. These numbers We're not staggering to the Godhead who created the whole universe. The only challenge was accomplishing this in a legal manner that did not violate the stipulation for the trial of Lucifer. Notice now, everything God does is within the legal framework of the trial of Lucifer. And basically, it can be summed up in this. Whatever God does, he has to have a human being involved. For example, with us, God can give us miracles, but he simply says, to get the miracle, you got to pray. You got to have faith. And this is where our Achilles heel is. This is where the devil comes in. Just like we told you before, weeks before. Moses had a rod. Aaron had a rod. There's no power in the rod itself. But it was a human link. Before God moved, Moses had to raise his rod or hands, which meant that at that time, Satan had the power to tempt Moses and say, you're not going to lift your hand. It's stupidity. Forget that. Are you crazy? So remember this. We will have miracles. We can have miracles. But we are going to be challenged. So when we pray, when we have faith, that releases God. If we don't have faith, if we don't pray, we're not releasing God. Let's go to the next point now on the outline. So now, they resumed their virtual time run. Lucifer realized, I could not stop them from going over. They are now in the wilderness, but I can sure mess them up. Turn to Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to pick it up in the first three verses. And they took the journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came out of the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God, we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for he has brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Here was a weak link now. So Satan now could tempt them. They'd gone without bread for a little bit. They'd used up their supplies. And the people now, instead of saying, if God did the 10 plagues in Egypt, if God brought us through the sea, God will be able to supply the food. Let's have a prayer meeting. But the demons now have infested the people. And instead of thinking about prayer, they were now thinking about how can we get the bread. And they were upset. And so God now intervened. And we read this here. Then said the Lord to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them or test them whether they will walk in my law or no. So if you look upon the outline, I wrote this, that God had responded and told Moses that food would be flown in every day. Think about this now. The angels activated an invisible factory from the humans. And they had this factory set up. I envision, this is what I envision, We got satellites in orbit. We got our International Space Station in orbit. I visualize a huge bakery operation in orbit that simply operated 24/7. And they produced 2 tons of cornflakes every day, every 24-hour period. Now, we do know from another place in the Bible that we had Elijah. He was fleeing from the Lord. And he had run into the wilderness. He was going to die. An angel woke him up. An angel had baked him a cake or bread. There was water there. And the angel said, "Hey, Elijah, eat." So he said, "Okay." So he ate. Went down to sleep. The angel said, No. Up again. Finish the meal. He did. That meal lasted him 40 days and nights. Now, we fortify our food with vitamins, iron, different things. You read it, non-GMO, but fortify with this and that. This is what I believe. In this bakery, they made cornflakes or flakes. They were nice. They tasted good. They were nutritious. They had all the minerals and vitamins ever needed. And for 40 years, the Israelites had breakfast every morning with this food. Back to chapter 16 of Exodus. It shall come to pass on the 6 days, they shall prepare that which they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, "At even, then you shall know that I, the Lord, brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he hears your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that you murmured against us?" Verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that the even the quails came up, covered the camp, in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, on the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as ore frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It's manna," which manna means, what is this? "For they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which the Lord God has given you to eat." So God simply said this, "I will take care of your physical needs." If you go on the internet and you look up different people are writing and so on. Most denominations do not believe this took place. Most people said that the wilderness story of Moses is a fairy tale. So here's what you and I are faced with. You have to accept it for what it is. You have to believe that there were 3 million people in the desert 40 years. And God supplied them with 2,000 tons of food every single day. Matter of fact, the Bible says the manna did not cease until they got into their land and they had their first harvest. Then the angels closed the bakery and now they had to feed themselves. Let's look upon a pressure from Lucifer. I'm on my outline there. The God then knew the location of water in the wilderness. But in order to give Lucifer another chance to tempt the people, the Hebrews were led to Rephidim, where there was no water. The airdrop of food continued as usual. But there was a scarcity of water. The people were hot and thirsty. And instead of asking Moses to call upon the Lord, the demons riled up the people and verbally attacked Moses for leading them out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 17. And you pick it up in verses 1 and 3. By the way, I want to shoot this in. Back in, I would say, late 40s, early 50s, the city of Berlin in Germany was occupied by, was divided in four parts. And we had the Soviet part, the British zone, we had the American zone, and the French zone. And there was a freeway going into Berlin from West Germany, and supplies of food were going every day. The Soviets decided to simply cut all supplies and said, you can no longer drive any food in. Looking back now, the United States was so weak militarily that they could not put up a fight. They had sent home most of the troops in World War II. They had scrapped most of the machinery, tanks, and so on. And so the general simply told President, at that time Eisenhower, no, it's really Truman Eisenhower, one of the two, that we cannot militarily open those roads. We get slaughtered. And then the decision was made, an airlift. And that took place, that went on for about 4 to 5 months. Where they would fly in coal for the stoves, food, and water. 24 hours, airplane just going and going and going. There was a Berlin airlift. Most of you people born after 1980 had never heard of it. Well, this is how God supplied the Israelites. It came through the air. Back now here to Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. They had not seen the food come down. They had seen the quail come down. But the water was not being flown in. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we might drink. And Moses said to them, why chide you? Why are you arguing with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our cattle, with thirst? You talk about a mob. This was a mob. And Moses cried unto the Lord and saying, what shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. They were ready to kill Moses. The demons had riled them up. They had no respect for Moses. And they simply said, well, we know we got the bread came down, you know, a big deal. We got all the birds come in and every night that we could eat flesh. But now where's the water? And I want you to see now the deficiency of the human race. God has done a lot of miracles in your life over the years. Many of them. But as soon as you have a hiccup, you begin to scream, rant, and rave, and have a little fit. God what's happening. Jesus in the rain and told Moses that he would supply them with water, verses 5 through 7. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, take with you of the elders of Israel, and your rod, where you smote the river, take it in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock of Horeb. You shall smite the rock, there shall come water out of it, and the people might drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Let's go back now to the outline here. What did the Hebrews learn? What did these people learn? Well, have you ever seen water coming out of a rock? We can have crevices, but you have a solid mountain, solid rock. Moses goes out, smite the rock, and suddenly, it opens out, and you have a gusher of water coming out. There's enough to feed what, for give 3 million people water. Have you seen that? That's supernatural. Now, the people saw that. The water tasted great. But did it build their faith? And the answer is no. Miracles do not really build faith. We need to press in. Because, you see, Satan is there with the demons, and they will take away your faith. As soon as something comes up, you will forget what happened yesterday, and you will forget what God has done in the past, and you now have a crisis and you scream. The angels, I'm going to outline now, had kept the neighboring people away from the Hebrews up to this point. But with their unbelief and complaining, the protection was removed, and an army of Amalekites showed up to fight. Now, the Amalek was a grandson of Esau. Moses mustered soldiers from different tribes, and Joshua was put in command. Jesus knew that the Hebrews had not been sufficiently trained for war, and put in the mind of Moses to go to a hilltop. The Israelites prevailed as long as Moses held up his rod in the air, but when he got tired, the Amalekites got the upper hand. Aaron and Ur held up Moses' arm until the battle was won. And let's go now to verse number 8 in Exodus 17. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Let me see if I can get you to wrap your brain around this. God gives us supernatural protection. And again, he has to work according to the rules and regulations he laid down at the trial of Lucifer. So Lucifer knows this. The only way I can screw up a human being is to put doubt into his mind. If I can put in doubt, if I can put in anger, if I can put in negative thoughts, that will stop the flow from God. And that will bring out the Amalekites. I will do the chew on that. And turn me right now to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's nothing more that offends you and me If somebody comes up and say, you are not trustworthy, your word is not good. Don't tell me you're going to do this or that because I don't believe you. You have never done anything right. You know what that does to us? Those are fighting words. We get angry because somebody is simply questioning our integrity. Look at this verse now. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God and believes that he is, he's a reward of that diligent to seek him. When you're saying, hey, this I got to worry about this. This is not going down right. And the devil said, yeah, this is not going to go down right. What you're doing is you're doing like this. Here's God. You're spitting God in the face and saying, hey, God, you got no power. Unbelief is spitting God in the face and saying, I don't believe you. And God said, you do that, and I'm not going to be pleased. I'm going to let the Amalekites come. Back to Exodus chapter 17. Now, when the Amalekites came, God said, okay, you're going to have some pain, but I will protect you. And Moses and Joshua choose us out of men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Here's a weak link now. Again, I said to you, God will intervene, but he has to have a weak link. Every time God does something, he has to put a man or a woman in to qualify for the rules at the trial of Lucifer. And the link was Moses. As long as Moses stood up with his arms, the power of God came upon it, and they simply slaughtered the Amalekites. Have you ever tried to keep your hands up for a long time? You're good for maybe 3 minutes, 5 minutes, maybe eight. And eventually, you're going to go like this. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And he took a stone and put it under him, and he set them on. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side and the other on the other side, his hand was steady and going down on the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. Did the people learn something from that? No. Another miracle. How many miracles must God do before you stop worrying? How many times does God have to prove himself for you? And Moses built an altar, called the name Jehovah Nissi. For he said, behold, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Amalekites are always with us. Demonic forces. Now, in order for Israel now to be able to function, they have to have a judicial system. So let's go now to Exodus chapter 18. We have done church camping. We used to do that for 10 years or so, or maybe more. And it was fabulous. We took most of the people of the church. We had our tents. We have places. We did different places up in the mountains. And one time we went down to the coast and we had rented a place there, a retreat. But let me tell you this as a pastor. Now, I have 50, 75 to 100 people camping. Have the children with them. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be unhappiness. Because people are pushing. People are jealous. People want this. People want that. And so you have to have a justice system because we have a sinful nature. Verse number 1, when Jethro the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of that, all that God had done for Moses and for Israel and his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and he sent her back. And her two sons, which he named, were both Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So Jethro came out then. Moses simply did not trust anyone. So he tried to take care of 3 million people. If you are a owner of a company, and if you have more than 2 employees, you're going to have headaches because you got to rule people. The more people you have working for you, the more problems you will have. And unless you got some policies and you enforce the policies, you're going to have anarchy. If you do a little favor for this guy over here and this guy sees that there, he's going to say, hey, how come you're not doing this for me? You're doing that for him. You got to have policies. So I want to pick it up here in verse number 12. Actually, verse number 13. And it came to pass on the morning that Moses said to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. 3 million people, huge campground, everybody got some problems, and they had to have a judgment. They had to have help. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is the thing that you do to the people? Why do you sit by yourself alone, and the people stand by you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and to make them know the statute of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. You will surely wear away both you and this people that is with you. For the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself. Hark you not to my voice. I will give you counsel. God shall be with you. Be you for the people to God's word, that you may bring forth the causes unto God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way when they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hated covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people in all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto you, most of us the Supreme Court, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. If you shall do the thing, and God commanded you so, then you shall be able to endure, and all these people shall also go to their place in peace. Notice now verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. You got to learn to listen. You got to learn how to obey. Let's do a summary now. Let's wrap this up here. And I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to pick it up for verse number 17. God is all about law and order. The Godhead will provide the Hebrews with laws and statutes that would govern the nation, but also the future church of Jesus Christ. that laws given to Moses will be passed on to judges among the Hebrews. This would create a lawful and peaceful society. Obviously, Luther did not approve of this plan, since he's lawless and wants people to sin. Now you hear this slogan, defend the police. Let's get rid of the police. Let's get rid of the courts. Empty out the prisons. Let's have a party. Let everybody have a good time. It works. If everybody is saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and constantly walking with God. But there are evil men and women. And the only way to contain evil is that you got to use force. And so, if you don't do that, you have anarchy. I wrote a book in the Kabbalah series called The Illuminati Writers. And there's a bunch of men, about 15 of them, between 1830 and 1860, that wrote books, pamphlets in Europe. Karl Marx was one of them. And they all had one thing in common. We got to destroy the current society in order to build a new society. And it simply was abolish everything, chaos, burn things down, and then we can start over. That is Satan's plan. He works with marriages. He destroys marriages. He destroys young people, older people. When he came to the Amalekites, the Hebrews learned that they could only win when God was with them. The fiber of society being destroyed with the lawlessness we see today at wokeness. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication, pornography, exploitation of children are the norm among the progressives. Satan was eventually able to destroy Israel and cause them to lose the land. He's working overtime to turn people against God and evoke heavenly wrath upon the folk. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not coming to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall no pass from the law till it be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For many years now, in the seminaries, they simply saying this, we're living under grace, we're not under the Old Testament. The laws of Moses are obsolete. We don't have to obey them. I usually, when I meet somebody like that, I simply look upon them, and I says, fine. You know what? Let's do this. I want you right now to give me your car keys. I want you right now to give me your wallet. And if I don't get it, I'm going to pull my gun out, and I'm going to take it from you. They're going to look at me and they says, you can't do that. You know, it says in the Ten Commandments, you should not steal. Hold it. Ten Commandments, Old Testament, can't bring that up. Give me your keys and your wallet. I'm going to steal it. If not, I'm going to shoot you and kill you right now. Oh, man, they're believers now in the Ten Commandments. They said, you can't do that. The Ten Commandments said, you should not kill. You shall not steal. If you're a Christian, you can't do that. I said, is that right? Well, why then do you believe that God's commandments are void, except when you get squeezed? God's commandments are good today. They were good yesterday, and they are good tomorrow. There's only one thing in the five books of Moses we do not do today. we don't sacrifice. Jesus became the sacrifice. But the moral law and the food laws still stands. And people say, well, don't tell me I can eat this or that. Well, you can eat whatever you want. You can eat tar, but it's not going to be good for you. You know what's amazing? If you look upon these new diets they have now, you know, you take this, you know, you can lose weight, and you this program here, and we got all kind of different vitamin program, nutritional program, and so on. All of them pretty much say the same thing. Get away from white sugar. Get away from pork. Get away from shellfish. Get away from scavengers. And you simply says, why can't we eat that? And this girl is saying, well, you know, if you want to be healthy, this type of food is not food. You cannot burn it. It's not compatible with you. Really. And I can see God in heaven look upon Jesus and the Holy Ghost and say, you know, we told them that in Leviticus chapter 11. We told that to them 4,000 years ago. But you know, we're just like the children of the Hebrews. It goes in one ear and out the other ear. And we do what we want to do. And people say, don't tell me what to do. Go ahead. Make my day. So, here's a conclusion as I had here. The formation of the Messianic bloodline is a story of a supernatural intervention as a Godhead intervenes in the affairs of mankind. The narrative will culminate when Jesus and the holy angels crush the Antichrist system, which will take place someday. In the meantime, you and I are in the wilderness. It's all around us. Everything has broken loose and can be breaking loose. And how do we navigate? Well, when you navigate, it's simple this. You tell people this, I don't care. If you want to be rebellious, go ahead and do it. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If there's one thing I want you to take home with you today for this message, is simply this. Don't give me the stuff, you know, you love the Lord. And then you sit around like this and worry. You don't love the Lord. You're a worrywart. You don't have faith. What you need to do is, you need to say, God, forgive my unbelief. God, create in me a clean heart. Lord, help my unbelief. Put it in me, Father God. I can trust you. And I can tell you this. If you pray that prayer and you make up your mind to trust God, God will come through one way or the other. I can look back 81 years now, and I can say this. Praise God, my mother did not abort me. I was conceived out of wedlock, but they decided to keep me. There's a lot of things happening in these 81 years that I could have died here and there and joined her. God threw me through. He saw me through every problem. He will see me through everything until I'm done on this earth. So why don't you simply today say this? I'm done with the devil. Devil, get lost. I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus on the greatness of God. I'm going to begin to recite what God has done. I'm going to begin to recite what God is going to do in my life from this moment on. If you've been listening to me right now, and you are not saved, and you said, how do I get saved? How do I get in on this program? It's simple. All you have to do is to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you need salvation. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, paid for your sins, and say, Jesus, come on into my life and save me. I did that many years ago. It's a simple prayer. And God changed my life. When we finish here, the screen will change on your TV set or your computer screen. You will see three crosses coming up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend, he will take about 7-8 minutes through how to be saved and pray with you. Would you do that today to get peace in your heart? That you know that if you die this afternoon, you're going to go to heaven. And when you've done that, would you call us, write us? We'd like to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, I got three types of people. I got overcomers. They're doing great. We got a few of those. Then I got those in the middle. Sometimes you're great. Sometimes you're in the dumps. And then I got the people that are shuffling here in the dumps. Well, to those of you that are overcomers, pray for the rest of them. But why don't you simply say this today? I'm done living a sub-power life. I want all the power I can have. And where do you start? By proclaiming your faith in God. God, if you said it, I believe it, that settles it. Do that and watch God move in your life. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today and the teaching on the children of Israel being led out of Egypt. We thank you, Father God, that the Word of God has been put there for our help along the way, Lord. We thank you for this teaching that shows that there's we're not part of some big accidental program, but you have a plan, and we have been allowed to engage in the journey. So we thank you for that. We lift up all those that tuned in and those that came, that we do not stress over any worldly situation. We have the victory. We already have the victory. Whatever satanic program is going on, it's not for us to stress over. We keep spreading the truth, speaking it out there, and living in God-given freedom. So we thank you for our many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 18th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, God's Guidance and Provision. 3 million people camping in the wilderness requires 4 million pounds of food, 11 million gallons of water, and 8 million pounds of firewood on a daily basis. Additionally, the enormous campground would cover 750 square miles. To bring in that much food, water, and firewood would require a freight train more than 1,800 miles long. This was not a one-time occurrence, but a 40-year operation sustained by God. Lucifer created strife and unbelief among the Hebrews, and they dreamt of the food they had in Egypt as slaves. As a result, God delivered manna for breakfast and quail in the evening. The discontent continued until an army of Amalekites showed up to fight, and the Israelites fought as a people group for the first time, learning they will always win with God on their side. Moses set up a judicial system, and Jethro helped refine it, preparing the Hebrews to receive spiritual laws unlike anything on earth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1806. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.